just share this with you tonight, because in life, you either progress or you retreat. You either go forward or you go backwards. There's no neutral in life, is there? You don't stand still. You're either moving up or you're moving back. And my father was a very tough guy. And one of his mottos was this: don't do tomorrow what you can do today. And I'm trying to tell young people that. Don't push things off till tomorrow if you can finish them tonight. Amen? Use up every opportunity of the day and night to get things done, because tomorrow may not happen. You may be sick tomorrow. You may never get anything done tomorrow. We're looking at the book of Luke, and I want you to look at two passages tonight. And in chapter 10, first of all, I want you to go there. And in verse 1 it says, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So he sent people ahead of him to prepare the way, to make things ready for when he arrived. And so that, you know, sometimes we don't do that. And then we waste time before we get started. Prepare yourself. Amen? In verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are what? Nothing's changed. Amen? Although we have millions of laborers, there's still few that would want to go anywhere. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter first, say, peace be unto this house. So he sent people out. He sent them to prepare the way. Now I want you to turn with me further to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, there is a parable. Verse 12. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. Here the master is leaving, but he's told his people, occupy till I come. Now the word occupy is a commercial word. It's a word you would use in business. It's a word that you would say to your workers. You would say, well, I'm going on a holiday, or I'm leaving for a certain amount of time, and when I return, I want to see some profit. And that's what God is saying to us tonight. You've been born into this world, but I will return, and when I return, I want to see some profit. Now, if you're not walking with the Lord, of course, there's no profit. There's no fruit. If you walk with the Lord, there will be profit. And the most wonderful thing I think you could do is meet the Lord Jesus with a smile. Wouldn't it? And to meet him and say, I've actually brought something to you. No, listen, God doesn't need anything. Let's not kid ourselves, amen? He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from me. I've got nothing I can offer God. But he's given me the chance to just try to bring something, amen? I'm not bringing it to impress him. I'm bringing it because I love him. Not to impress him. I love him, amen? So try and imagine yourself entering into heaven and then facing the Lord Jesus. Well, what do you want to be doing? Trembling with your legs? Or do you want to be shouting for joy that you have something with you? What's the greatest thing you could bring with you? The answer is obvious. People. Say amen. People is the greatest thing you could bring with you. Nothing else. People. And so if you bring people, God would be tremendously pleased. So occupy till I come, because I will return. In verse 12, he said, and to return. He is returning. Be sure of that, young people. He is returning. And like I said this morning, toys and high-tech junk and all the rest, that, listen, God, that doesn't impress God. Having five cars doesn't impress God. Having a whole lot of money certainly won't impress God. Amen? But people will impress God. So my first question straight up tonight is this. What is it you're bringing? Remember the word occupy is show me something when I come back. Amen? Show me something. Occupy. Yeah, my father, when he used to go to work, he would leave a list on the fridge of all that I had to do in the daytime, just in case I forgot. And when he came home, buddy, if that list wasn't finished, I'd get a whipping. If the list was finished, I got to see a smile on his face. So generally I got a whipping. That was almost a daily affair with me. Amen? But you know, much is given you. If you read the book of Matthew in chapter 25, which we won't go into, it says this in Matthew chapter 25. It says, you have been given several abilities. Keep that word in mind. Several abilities. One of them, and the best one, is you've been given a gift by the Spirit of God, which most of you haven't hardly used. Secondly, you've been given some talents. They're not the same thing. Playing the guitar is not a gift. It's a talent. It's something you learned. A gift from God is a spiritual gift you've been given, and you didn't have to learn it. It was placed in you. Amen? And it'll flourish as you allow God to grow in you. They're different things. Then there are other abilities that you may have learned from your parents. Things in the garden, things in the tool shed, whatever. So you've been given several, not one, several abilities. They're opportunities. Now, have you taken them and used them for the glory of God and for His kingdom? So my message tonight is, occupy. Amen? Occupy. Or if you want to put it in another term, enlarge your coast. Now in 1 Chronicles 4 in verse 10, you remember the story of Jabez? The Bible says Jabez asked God to enlarge his coast, enlarge my life, enlarge my ministry, enlarge what I'm doing because of what I've learned. Listen, why do you think the pastor is the pastor? He is here to deliver to you so you'll grow. If you don't grow, and some of you haven't grown a great deal in the last few years, amen, mainly because you haven't been fed. If you don't grow, then it's your fault. Doesn't matter whether the preacher's good or not. If you have a Bible, you should be growing. You can't really blame other people for that. If you have the Word, they're the tools. They're in the Word, and you need to keep growing. So the pastor is here to preach to you and to give you the tools, but listen, you have to do the growing. He's the teacher. He can't make you grow, can you, Pastor? You can't make anybody grow. All you do is deliver the word and then you do the growing. It's up to you to let the Spirit of God work in you. And so you have these abilities. You are to enlarge your coast. How do we do it? What happens when you enlarge your coast? What's it about? Well, it's about claiming territory. Now, most of you watch other people who are famous and then you start thinking, wouldn't it be great if I could be famous? Wouldn't it be great if I could make a difference? Wouldn't it be great if I had money, so much money I could just throw it away and do things with it? Wouldn't it be great? And you keep thinking of things that probably never will happen. We're not here to be great. We're here to be useful. Not great. We're here to be useful. Amen? To be productive for God. We're here to occupy, to make something happen with what you have been given. Several abilities. Find out what they are and then do them. As soon as you recognize your abilities, along comes the devil. As soon as you realize and you come to that line where you finally wake up to yourself and you realize what potential you have, there stands the border bullies. We're going to call them border bullies. Amen? When you come to the border of recognition that you have something to offer in church. Now listen to me. Some of you sat here for years and never done a thing. You've never lifted a finger. Never. You eat everything that's given to you here. You swallow all the messages. You take everything the church dishes out to you, but you've never, never ever contributed anything of value to this body. So what would we call you? I'm going to open the floor now. What would we call you? I'll give you the first word, a leech. Now you give me some other ones, amen? Come on now, help me. In Australia we would say you're a bludger. What's a bludger? Doesn't do anything. He just bludges, means you bleed other people. Hello? Now I've given you two. Give me some more. Help me here. I don't know what words you use in this country.
Lazy.
Huh?
Lazy.
Lazy. And? Come on now. Yes?
Hanger on.
Very good. And? I need you to help me here. Because some of you are good at this. You should know what it's called. Amen?
A dead weight.
That's a good one, isn't it? You see what I mean? Our churches are full of these people. That everything that's given, they happily take it. But you never see them go out of their way to do anything else. When someone says food, I mean, they're here early. But they never wash up, they never clean up, they just eat and eat and eat and eat, and then they crawl out because they can't walk out. You understand me? So when you start to realize that you have something and wake up to yourself that you are part of a body here and the body needs those abilities you've been given, and you're withholding those abilities because you're too busy being a leech. When you start to wake up one day, then the devil's going to come and visit you. But before that, he's not going to be bothered with you because you are making no difference to anything or anybody or any place. You're making no impact anywhere. So why would the devil have any interest in your life? He only has an interest in people who can influence other people. Say amen. So if you have the ability to influence other people on the street for Christ, the devil's going to come after you. Did you hear what I said? Yeah? Then put your helmet on. Amen? He's coming for you. But if you have nothing to offer anybody, hey, you're safe. Okay? You're also dead, but you're safe. You see that? So the border bullies come to visit you when you come to the line and realize you have something. And for some people, they wake up at about 90 years of age. They finally say, oh, I can do something, but now I can't walk. That's great, isn't it? Isn't it? I hope you've realized what you've got before you're 90. Right? It's wakey, wakey time in church. It's time to do something. Amen? Now, what do the border bullies say? Let's see what they say. Number one, Because when you cross the line, you're going to be doing something you haven't done before. Realize that now. Now you're doing something that's new to you. The border bullies will say, you've never done this before. So why are you doing it now? Well, you've woken up. You've woken up. I have people come to the mission field, and when they get there, it suddenly dawns on them, this isn't as hard as I thought it would be. Amen? I had a dear lady in a church. She said to me, Brother Anger, is there more to life? She's 60 years old. I said, ma'am, let's sit down. When I say ma'am, that means it happened in America, okay? Let's sit down, ma'am. We had a cup of coffee. And I said, well, have you ever considered leaving America? She said, never. I said, well, do you want to die here? She said, no. I said, good. Well, let's go to Africa then and have a look. Well, she went and had a look and never went back. 60 years old. Hello? Hello? Anybody here 60? She's the accountant now at our facility. She's running a children's church at our facility. She's going out with Sister Teresa into the villages. Hello? At 60. Her life has just begun. And we think our lives are washed up at 50. I'm 50, Brother Anger. What could I do? Wake up to yourself. That's what you could do. Get under a cold shower, amen? And wake up and realize you have several abilities. But the devil and the border bullies will be there. You've never done this. Secondly, they'll say, you don't know how to do this. Because you've never done this. Well, guess what? It's time to find out whether you're cut out for it or not. Amen? You know, we think the language is a barrier. You ever heard of the game Pictionary? You ought to buy it for your children, amen, and play with it, that game. And learn to communicate by drawing pictures. Like if you want to go and catch a train, you draw a picture of a train. And you say, somebody, where's this? Where's this? Oh, choo, choo, choo. See, it's not that hard. You with me? Don't make excuses why you can't go and say, I can't speak the language, I can't do this. Everywhere I go, I don't know the language. I've been to 120 countries. You think I know 120 languages? Are you kidding? Do I have time to learn that? No. I've learned to do this, and I've learned to do this, and I've learned to stand on my head, and I've learned to do all sorts of things to communicate with people. And some of you can't get your head out of your telephone, some of you young people. You're stupid. You've become stupid. Absolutely stupid. Because you're withdrawing. You're actually withdrawing from society. You're becoming rude, by the way. Rude. When I go out with the young people in our church, if they pull a phone out, I just stand up and leave. I leave. They start playing on their phone. I say, bye-bye, my time's too precious to sit and watch you sending a text trying to make yourself look important. Bye! They're withdrawing from company. They don't want company. It's saying, I don't want to talk to you. I'm so busy talking to, I don't even know who I'm talking to, but I'm so busy talking here. Listen to me. Don't use excuses. Get out of your little house, get out of your little toy bench that you've got, and start working with people, and you won't have trouble if you go to the mission field communicating. You understand me? You understand me, young people? You're withdrawing from society. You're not helping anybody, let alone yourself. You're not doing it. You become a slave to a telephone. It's the worst thing man ever invented, probably, nowadays. It's killing families and people. You know why? Because we haven't learned how to use it.
The device isn't the problem, it's how you use it. Amen? That's the problem.
And so we have to start realizing that we have withdrawn from people. And that's why the border bullies come along, the people who always criticize what you do. They say, well, you've never done this. How would you do it? How are you going to communicate with people when all you do is play by yourself all the time? Well, that's true. You won't be able to. And that's why God won't even look at you. He'll pass you by because he knows you're useless. Parents, don't buy your children a telephone. For goodness sake, they don't need one. Amen? Don't do it. Until they're 16 or 17, they don't need one. They don't need one. I have parents all the time calling me, so I'm having trouble with my kid. I said, has he got an iPhone? Oh, yes. So I said, good, don't talk to me anymore. Bye. End of story. Amen? I know they're not going to take it off them. It's end of story. I can't help you. Amen? You've allowed them to plug themselves into every idiot under the sun, and now you want me to help you. The only way I could help you is go there and remove it and start a fight. You think I'm going to waste my time doing that? Not on your life. I want you young people to learn something tonight. If you want God to use you, you better learn to get on with people. You better learn to confront people. You better learn how to speak to people. You better learn how to speak English instead of like, you know, like. You better learn to speak English. Hello? I've said it before, haven't I? But you won't know how to do it on the field. You'll look stupid. I've had Africans come to me, African people, who know less English than I do. They don't know much English at all. But they say, there's something wrong with your teenagers. They keep saying like. What does that mean? I say, it doesn't mean anything. I say, they say that because they can't speak proper English. Oh. Because when you go to Africa, no one says like. You learned that off idiots on television. At school. You see? And it's going to interrupt your ministry one day. It's going to make you look dumb and like an idiot. So get it right, young people. Get it right, and God may come looking for you. But if you don't want God to come looking for you, stay as you are, maybe. And you can do what you want for a while, but God will pin your ears to the wall sooner or later. The border bullies will come and they'll say, well, you don't know what you're doing. It's probably true. Number three, the border bullies will come and say, you've got no money. No money. How are you going to go to the mission field with no money? I had a young man recently. He said, oh, Brother Rang, he said, I so badly want to go to the mission field, but nobody will support me. I said, are you sure God wants you to go? And he showed me the scriptures. I said, son, you better pack and go. He looked at me, he said, I got no money. I said, son, you showed me what God said, pack and go. He hadn't even arrived to the country where he was going. He had 10 letters waiting for him there of support. They were all waiting to see if he was going to go. You understand? He went there by faith and believed God and trusted God, and God met him. So money is not another excuse for not going, is it? There's a thing called faith. Say hello. Say thank you. I have faith. I can go. Amen? Nothing wrong with getting support. But hey, sometimes God just wants you to go with nothing, no money. Then the border bullies will say, well, what will people say in church if you go? What will they say? What's going to happen in church? It's going to collapse without you. No, it's not. No matter who leaves this church, it won't collapse. Amen? Right, Brother Mark? If you leave, it won't make any difference. Amen? None. Somebody else will just sit in your chair there and it'll look just the same. You with me? Make no difference. We have this idea that we're really something sometimes. We're the pillar. The pillar of the church. And if you, the whole roof will come down if you move the pillar. No. No. The sad thing actually is when people leave, we forget them too quickly. That's more like the truth, isn't it? When do churches have parties about people who are leaving? In a good sense. I'm talking about leaving in a good sense. When do churches have parties about that? We have parties about anniversaries that don't really... I don't care too much about having a big Sunday because it's the 10th anniversary and all that. That kind of thing doesn't appeal much to me. Amen? That's 10 years old. It's past. It's over. Get over it. Amen? Amen? And nowhere in the Bible to talk about having to have an anniversary. So, that's not a big deal for me. But when do churches rejoice and party that somebody has actually been built here and prepared here and is leaving? So the border bullies are going to say, well, nobody else has done it. No one else has left your church. What will they say when you go? Well, who cares? Just go. Amen? Make sure the church is sending you and then go. Go. Amen? Brother Pitipi went. He didn't have all the support he needed. But he's there, isn't he? He's there. And he was here, wasn't he? Many, many years, he was here. And has God looked after him since he's been there? Yes or no? Yes, he has. God's been faithful. Amen? And now, things are just popping along real good. Now, other people are going because he made the move. I made the move first, 1993, to get that place started. Now other people are following. I'll be forgotten about the whole, people won't even know I started that one day. It'll be forgotten because new people will be there. That doesn't bother me. Amen? What I want to see is a continuation of that ministry. So the border bullies will say, you're bound to fail. You're bound to fail, and many do. Why do people fail? There are several reasons. See if you know the reasons. Why do people fail on the mission field? Help me here. Yes, they get discouraged. Thank you, that's very good. They get discouraged. Yes. Not trusting God. Yes. Why else? There's some big ones you haven't told me yet. Big ones. Some don't have enough money. They can't make it. Why else do they come home? They're never called in the first place. That's more like half of them. Why else do they come home?
Burnout.
Yeah, some burn out. Yep. Sometimes the wife didn't want to go, and so it doesn't last very long. Sometimes the husband didn't want to go and doesn't last very long. Other times, they just went to the wrong place, the wrong country. Other times, missionaries fail because the lack of preparation. That all falls back on the local church. Who let them loose in the first place? So the border bullies will say, well, you're bound to fail, and many fail. Amen? And then the last thing the border bullies will say is they'll say this, I dare you to cross that line. I dare you to cross that line. Because once you cross it, you have to trust God. I dare you to cross it. And most of us come to the line. We come to the line like this. We lean over with our faith promise. And that's where it stops. That's where we have what's called a cramp. Amen? spiritual cramp, and it stops there at the faith promise. Yes, your arms cross the line, but the important part hasn't. You with me? And that's where most Christians are. They're in limbo. They remind me of the clown in the circus on a one-wheel bike. There's a little station there and a little station there, and it's going from that to that to that to that to that to that, and never ends up at either end. Come close? Yes. Come to the line? Yes. But never cross the line. Because the border bullies have convinced you. Who are the border bullies, by the way? Who would they be? Mostly, they're church members. It's unfortunate, isn't it? They're church members. They're grandparents. Are you taking our grandbabies away? When are we going to see them? Well, hey, if you're taking the grandchildren, you ask the grandpa, come to the field and visit. Isn't that simple, Brother Mark? You want to see them? You want to see them? Really? Come to the field. Some grandparents do and stay. You see? We have all these reasons why we can't do things. And the border bullies win. And sometimes they're not just church members, sometimes they're family. It's your family that's going to fight against you. Because they can't bear to lose you and can't bear to see you go and never come back again. So they're going to cry and sob and carry on like pork chops. Amen? And then you'll never go. It's the family. Sometimes it's your home. It's too comfortable. And you can't let go of it. And you'll stay and stay and you think, oh boy, how could I do anything? How could I go to one of those countries and sit on one of those squatting toilets? I mean, that'd be disgusting. Hey, I nearly broke my neck 3 times on this trip. I can't squat. I've got one bad leg already now that's busting into pieces, and these Asian people can squat anywhere. And they can squat for hours. I tried to squat and fell into the pan, into the hole. I said, dear Lord, next time I'm going to build a toilet. I'm going to build a seat. Make sure there's no splinters on it. I'm going to build one. Amen? I've had enough of this. But that's not going to stop me from going. You're only in there for a few minutes unless you slip. I'm writing a book, by the way, when I retire, about toilet stories. It'll be a bestseller. And you'll laugh yourself silly. I can't write it now because I'd lose all my support. Particularly from American churches. They can't handle anything like that. I'd lose all of it, wouldn't I, Pastor? It'd be all gone in one shot. No sense of humour. Okay? It's as if they never have to go to the toilet. Well, I do. And this year, 4 times already, I've had to go to the toilet in the middle of the message. I just say, folks, I got to go. You have some fellowship, I'll be back. Amen? The first thing I've got to remember is switch off the microphone. It's very important. But you could use all these things and say, well, I'm not going to go because I can't handle that. Well, I can't handle it either, but by the grace of God, I've been doing it for 40 years. Amen? Amen. Brother Dorcas House, it's terrible. I just dread having to go. The other day I went and had a terrible accident, and I'm yelling out of the toilet, I need some paper. They don't have any paper. It's just a bucket of water, man. Everybody else has had their dirty fingers in there and a whole lot. I said, bring some paper. She said, yes, Pastor. Well, go ahead. You can laugh, but that's reality. And that's what you've got to live with. And that's just part of what you've got to live with. But that's not the end of the world, is it?
is it? No, it's not. They have to live like that day in, day out, all their lives. I built them a shower. A 70-year-old mother said, it's the first time in my life I've ever stood under a shower. 70 years old. She hugged me and kissed me. She said, I've only ever seen it once on television. Think about it. You have it every day. You don't even think of it. You never even thank God. You have all these luxuries and things in your home. But are you thankful? Do you want to enlarge your mind a little bit? Well, you're going to have to live like the other half of the world lives. Amen? How does God enlarge our territory? How does he do it? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. And I want you to write these points down. Because these are the things that you need to get into. Amen. Point number one, how does God going to enlarge your territory? Because you've got to occupy it till Jesus comes, haven't you? You've got to make something happen here. Number one, you need to learn about undeveloped territories in the world. Now, I'm glad, just since I've been here the last couple of days, I've heard six or seven people say to me, they've been reading about different countries. That really excites me and thrills me that you're taking an interest in starting to learn about other countries. Reason being is you may end up there. And if you do, at least you know where you're going. You know what to pack. Amen? Portable toilet will be the first thing. You know what to pack when you go. You know what to do when you get sick. I have to know what to do when I'm sick all the time. I don't go to the doctor very often. I got a bag full of stuff. I got to know what to take, how to mix it, what to do with it, and hope it works. Doesn't always work. But if you don't read about undeveloped countries and do the research, you're going to remain ignorant, and ignorance is a sin in the church. It's one of the worst things the church has to deal with is ignorance. Look, most people, I say, I'm going to Burma. They say, where is that? Well, it's not called Burma anymore. It's the Burmese people now. It's called Myanmar. It has a new name. People don't know that either. If I asked most of you to show it to me on the map, you'd have difficulty finding it. And yet you know your telephone inside out, which is very complex. You know that inside out, but that's not important. What's in your phone is not important. What's important is what's going on in the world with souls. Are you with me? What's going on with souls is important. And God is looking, because when God looks at you, he's looking at the information center, isn't he? He's looking inside you, he's saying, well, what is there in here? What is there in this head? Is there anything in this head? Amen? That I can use. And if you haven't availed yourself to information which now has no boundaries, amen? No boundary, no excuse for not knowing what's going on in the world. If you haven't availed yourself to that, then you are not occupying till Jesus comes. You are not expanding your territory, your mind, before Jesus comes. Now in Romania, people hate the police. This is a joke, right? They hate the police. Because every couple of miles, a police will pull you up for no reason. They're just hoping you're going to give them a tip. And two doctors were speaking in the hallway, and one said, oh, today I had an operation of a policeman. The other one said, oh, that's too bad, because we hate operating on them. He said, what was wrong? He said, this policeman was complaining about migraines, always migraines, migraines. And the other doctor said, well, what did you do? He said, we didn't know what to do. We just cut his skull open from here to here. We split it open. He said, well, what was inside? He said, nothing, just a piece of string. And now the doctor said, well, what did you do? He said, we didn't know what to do. We cut the bit of string. He said, what happened? His ears fell off. And some of us, that's all we've got in there, is a short piece of string. And when God looks in there, he finds nothing he can use. There's stuff in there, but it's not useful in the spiritual realm. Do you understand me? We have to really guard our children here, folks. We're letting them off into the wrong realm all over the place. Recently, a pastor in America called me. He said, come to our church. He said, telephones and all the social media is killing our church. It's killing. He has 800 members. He said, it's killing our church. And I went there and I said, well, you got the wrong guy because I don't know anything about any of that stuff. You know that. I can't even know how to plug it in. I still don't know how to do emails. He said, no problem. He said, we have a CIA agent in our church. He'll take you around to visit all his families. Did I get a shock? I saw children who were demon possessed, literally. I saw children who got up on tables at 12 years old and smashed their mother's laptop because the mother was trying to get into her Facebook account. I saw girls who opened their mouths and a man's voice came out. Smoke came out of their ears. These are church kids. And then the pastor said to me, he said, we're going to have a youth rally. Well, I didn't even know what he was talking about. He said, we're going to have a youth rally and you're going to preach about all this. 900 teenagers showed up. 900. And here's me, knows nothing about any of that, but I know the effect of it. I do know that. I know what it does. By the end of the service, we had 859 young people at the altar. How many were still seated? A handful. They came, they were weeping, some were yelling, some were screaming. We had a big basket. A lot of them threw their phones in the basket and prayed to God to never touch it again because it had ruined their lives and their families. They become liars to their parents. Listen to me. Listen to me. You better be careful. It's the tool that's most often used now by the devil to cripple Christians. Are you with me? Are you with me? Even though your telephone could be a great tool, you could learn a lot about other countries. That's not what you use it for. Is it? Is it? It's a storage place where you store your sin. More than a place where you could learn something. And so you need to learn new territory. It took us 4 hours to counsel all the young people. By the time we left the church, it was bedlam. I'd never been to a meeting like it, never. And then the pastor's daughter came and she was still weeping. She came to me, she played the piano, she said, oh, Brother Angus, she said, I didn't realize I was a slave to her. She said, I've been up for 4 years, every night, all night, on Facebook. For 4 years! She said, I'm fending men off. I'm fending men off who want to come and see me. I said, well, why is that happening? And then she showed me her picture on there. She's half-dressed! The pastor's daughter. Playing the piano in church. Hello? She said, now I'm free. I'm free. I'm finished. And she's absolutely a brand new person, Pastor. And just, she is free of sin. It's gone. Free of that sin. But those 4 years, she never learned a spiritual thing. She never learned about anything new, any new territory, anywhere where God could use her. She was oblivious to all of that. Up every night. Couldn't even function at school. Fending off men who just wanted her body. Are we stupid?
Are we really that stupid that we can't see that? Are we going to give this to our children? Our children need to be learning geography. Our children should be learning culture about other countries, why they dress like they do, why they eat like they do, why they think like they do, what is their religion, what does that mean, what do they believe? That's what our children should be learning. New territory. Number two, write it down. Number two, we need to sharpen our skills. Sharpen our skills. Does your son know how to use a hammer? That's a dumb, sound like a really dumb question, doesn't it? But does he know how to use a hammer? Or does he have black thumbnails and black fingernails all the time? That means he doesn't know how to use a hammer. Amen? Does your son know how to change a wheel on a car? Does he know? How to fix the sink when it's blocked? Does he know? How to conduct himself in front of a lady? Does he know how to be a gentleman? Does he know how to communicate with people? Does he know how to be thankful and grateful? Does he know how to cook? Does he know how to wash his clothes? Does he know? We need to sharpen the skills of our children and our church members. Sharpen them. So that when you send them with me, I don't have to give them, don't have to take them through school to scramble eggs. Amen? Amen? We had one American boy came. I mean, he was big. He was 300 pounds. He was big. 16 years old. He was a shocker. And I said to him, why did you come here? He said, I'm really ashamed that I'm big. He said, I want you to put me to work, Brother Anger. I want to work with the people here, but I'm embarrassed. I said, no problem. I didn't embarrass him. I said, see that pile of dirt over there? You get that wheelbarrow and bring it over here. I want that pile of dirt over here. It was a big pile. It was 2 truckloads of stuff. He moved it all, man. He was sweating like a pig. And when it all got over here, I said, come and see me when you're done. And he came to see me. He said, Brother Anger, I'm finished. I said, you know, it doesn't look good over there. I said, I want you to shift it back where it was. And he looked at me and said, what? I said, well, you told me that you wanted to work. And you told me you were too big. And I'm going to make you small. Amen? 6 weeks later, he left. He lost 80 pounds in 6 weeks. When he got home, he wrote me a letter. He said, I'm still losing weight, Brother Anger. You got me started. You understand that? Mum and Dad should have done that for him. He's got a mum and dad who don't care. They just didn't care. Kept going to McDonald's every week. Almost every night. So sharpen your skills, sharpen your children, and prepare them in case, just in case, God would want to call them. Just in case. Amen? I preached in a church in North Carolina. A young man came to me. He was in Bible college downstairs, in the same church. The college was under the church. He weighed 320 pounds, 17 years old. He said, oh, Brother Ray, he said, I want to go to the mission field. I said, yeah, okay, when you lose 100 pounds, you can come with me. And he was excited. He said, only 100? I said, only 100. So that night in his church, 1,000 people in his church, I preached, and the boy was sitting right here in the front row. And I said, you have a boy here who wants to be a missionary. Say amen, 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 amen. I said, he's right here. Stand up, son. Get up on that chair and stand up. I said, look, you're going to have to help him now to shed 100 pounds before he comes, because he might end up somewhere on the mission field in the mountains. Amen. There's no way he's going to climb it.
Two or three amens, because the church was full of people that looked like him. Then I got home, I got a letter from the pastor. You will never come to our church again. You offended 15 of our fattest people. I didn't even mention them. I was just excited about this boy who was willing to do something, amen? You see what I'm saying? The border bullies, that's what they were. And it was an email in red block letters. I mean, it wasn't small letters, big letters. You will never come back. Plus, we're dropping your support. Big deal. Amen? Sharpen your skills, sharpen your kids, get them ready in case God calls them. Amen? Get them ready. You know, young people are not smart enough sometimes to know they're too big. It's an epidemic around the world right now. Did you know that? America's first, Australia's second. And you're not far behind. But you're still a long way behind. But it's an epidemic. And you know, we don't realize that oftentimes you can't serve when you're that big and sick like that. You can't serve. Amen? It's hard to serve. So we have to start sharpening things up in church and not being afraid to tell each other, look, we need to work on you, son. You take up two seats. Last year on the aeroplane, I was sitting right next to the toilet. This woman got in there. She barely got into the double doors. She forgot the plane was taking off and she was still in there. Plane took off like this. She slipped off the side of the toilet like that. Took four men to pull her out. She was a big one. It was embarrassing. I was one of the four. I felt like the guys in the Bible lowering someone down through the roof when we were trying to pull her up from the toilet. She took up three seats. Only paid for one. You can just see it, can't you? It's like a VW with three tarpaulins over it. You see what I'm saying? Hey, the church is full of this stuff. Full of this stuff. And then we somehow we think we're going to go on the mission field. You can't. You can't function like that. Amen? There are countries where I go where there are no big people. None. Haven't got enough food. There's no big people. Then I come home and they just barely get in the train doors. So we've got to start learning that in the church, don't be ashamed to start helping each other in case God would want to call you to do something. Look, you might have an illness or a sickness and you may see somebody doing things they shouldn't be doing. It's going to make them sicker still. Help them. Say, don't touch that. Don't do that. Help them. Be the kind of Christian that can be a friend to help. Takes courage to be that kind of Christian. Number three, learn the strategy of the Bible. There's a strategy of going out and doing things the proper way, and there's a strategy of doing things the wrong way. The right way is to go out and to train nationals and to slowly work your way out of the job. Slowly work your way out. Particularly in Africa and Asia, that's what we have to do. And sometimes it's hard to leave. It's very hard to leave. But you have to. They will never grow up until we leave sometimes. You'll never see if they've learned anything until you're gone. And so I've got a rule now in our work in Africa. They say, oh, Brother Anger, what's your email? I said, there's none. You're not going to email me. Well, we got sometimes we need to talk to you. I said, no, you don't. I don't want to hear from you. Now, if I ever get a text, it's normally off Sister Teresa. When she sends me a text, I know she's laboured over it. She's strung out. She's got a lot of patience. And when she sends one, I normally have to go. You understand? But I've made it hard for them to call me. Why? I want to see if they can live without me. Without me. Does that make sense? I've given them all the tools. I've given them homes. I've given them all the materials they need to run a church. I've given them support. And now it's time to see if they can do it themselves. And it's hard to do. And sometimes the whole thing collapses. You don't always win. Sometimes in the will of God, sometimes things collapse for a reason. The will of God doesn't mean everything's going to be rosy and work well. Sometimes it falls apart. And it's still part of the will of God. Remember that, okay? Even though you're in the center of the will of God, it may all go wrong. Just look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Not many things went right. Amen? He had a lot of disasters, but he was still in the will of God. And sometimes you have to take that on board. Amen? So what was the first one? Learning new territories. What was the second one? Sharpen your skills in your children. What was the third one? Learn some strategy about what we're supposed to be doing on the field. Amen? Very simply. Now I'm on the last page. Aren't you glad? Number four. Deepen your understanding about what's happening in the country. Now, not just geographically, what's happening with the people? How are they living? And what are you going to do about it when you get there? What are you going to do about it? You're going to be staying with people and you'll see their pain and their agony. You'll see the misery that they have to live under. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to give some of yourself? Are you prepared to plunge in some of your funds, your money? Are you prepared to hurt your own body maybe to help them? Are you prepared for that? Most people are not. Most people are not. And so you have to make some rules here before you go. Number one, when I see pain, I need to do something about it. When I see agony and misery and helplessness, I need to jump in and see what I can do to alleviate that. That's the understanding you need to have. See, here you never have to worry about that because your government will give you what you need. Say amen. This poverty doesn't exist here. That's nonsense. Anyone says the poor in New Zealand, they're doing something wrong. Australia is the same. You get paid for doing nothing. When I tell people overseas how much we get on welfare if you want it, they just look at me like, you're lying to me. No, I'm not. Our people get more for doing nothing than these people earn all the whole month. We get more in 1 week than they get a whole month working 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. You saw Sister Dorcas there? $60 a month. 12 hours every day working. 6 days every week. And then Sunday, you have to go to church all day. What's left? Where do you rest? You don't rest. Feeding 17 people in the family for $60. And then you complain because you don't get enough welfare money. Someone needs to smash your face in a little bit, amen? And reach your brain with their fist and say, hey, wakey wakey, you're in heaven. You're in heaven. So understand what people are going through. So when you go there, don't say, I can't do anything, I can't help you. Go there prepared with some money and some funds and some goods and some things so you can help.
Every day when I was in Burma for a month, every day I would go out and buy things to make life a little easier for these people. Every day. You can ask them if you want. Every day. Why? Because I have it. And then when the ATM finally said, lack of funds, it was over. Amen? And I told them, I said, come with me. I want to show you. See what it says? No funds. It's not that they were complaining. I just wanted them to know I've run dry. So do you understand? You may have to go without. You may have to keep running that old car till everything falls off it. One lady in Burma, she's washing my clothes. And I've got all these singlets with holes in them everywhere. They're comfortable when they get old, they feel more comfortable, you know, and they've got holes in them. And she said, why? Why are your singlets all got holes in them? I said, it's so I can give more to you. She looked at me. She started to cry. Said, I could go out and buy 10 clean ones, 10 nice ones, but if I don't, I've got more to give to you. You understand? So you have to start learning. Every time you go out with a loose wallet and waste money on phone cards and credit and stuff to talk to people about nothing, you could be helping someone. You could be helping someone. Do you think like that? Do you? Do you need to have all that credit to gossip? Do you? See? It's all money we don't think about. For $1, they can feed the whole family for $1. 17 people. And we just blow it, just like that. Think about it. Who's ever heard of Campbell Morgan? Come on. Campbell Morgan's one of the best writers in history. Spiritual writers. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, no man can pray for the world unless the Spirit of God interprets the agony of that world to that man. You can't understand the agony of the world until the Holy Spirit conveys it to you somehow. You will never understand it unless you are willing to enlarge your coast, your eyeballs, your territory, to go and feel it and smell it and see it. You're never going to know. So instead of taking the next trip to Disneyland or wherever you think you're going to go, why don't you go somewhere where you can make a difference, not just look around and have a great time, but somewhere where you can feel and smell and have to live like they live. Why don't you go and do that? And you will come home and never forget it. Never get over it. And then there's something in here that the Spirit of God can use. If there's nothing in here for him to use, he'll pass you by. You need to see it and feel it. That's why the Lord Jesus brought 12 men together. They became brothers and turned the world upside down. And you sit here tonight because those 12 men did that. They did that. They saw the agony of the world, they saw everything, and they changed the world. A few years back, I took a young, wealthy young man with me to the Philippines. And we sat at McDonald's one night after I'd preached five times that day on a Sunday. We went to McDonald's to eat. And at McDonald's in the Philippines, there are guards on every door. There are guards out in the car park. They're everywhere. We sat right by the window eating, and his little boy was sitting outside with holes in his pants, no shirt on. He's just looking up at us eating. And the boy's name was Josh. He came from a wealthy family. He said, "Why is that boy looking at us?" I said, "Well, why do you think? Do you see any food in his hand?" He said, "No, Pastor." I said, think. So you never had to think, this boy. Think. And after a while, he said, well, you suppose I should buy him a hamburger? I said, "Really, Josh?" I said, "Why don't you buy him two or three? And then take it outside there and eat it with him outside on the gutter." So he did that. He bought three burgers and he went outside with his three Cokes. And that little boy started crying. He opened the burger up really slowly. And they still had Coke bottles then. He took a sip of the Coke bottle and he held it up to see how much was left in it. And then he took one bite of the burger and wrapped it up again. And he stood up. He could speak a little bit of English and he said, "I've got to go home." And Josh said, "Well, aren't you going to eat your burger?" He said, "I've got six brothers. They've never tasted a burger." You understand me? Your children never had to deal with this. Never. And you better give them the opportunity to see this before they get too old and too much in love with high-tech technology and all the other toys that cost hundreds of dollars. They might actually start saving money and learning how to be a blessing to other people. And they might actually learn the value of what $1 can do, because we are to enlarge our coast. We are to make things go further. Say it with me. We are to make, I can't hear you. We are to make things go further. That's why my singlets have holes in them. That's why this jacket is 15 years old. I don't care for anything new. I don't want you to buy me a new suit. I want you to spend the money and help somebody else who doesn't have it. Are you with me? And so we have to start thinking to enlarge our coast, our ministry, to occupy till Jesus comes, flick every penny upside down and see if you're getting the maximum out of it, and then look at your abilities and seeing if you're squeezing the maximum out of your abilities. And then look at your church body and see if you're actually doing anything in this church but sitting and warming the seat. Are you doing anything? Are you lining up at the pastor's office saying, "Pastor, I'm just itching to do something"? How many have come? Don't answer. But it should be starting to happen right now. Like I told you, what you have experienced in the last 9 weeks happens to 1 in 1,000 churches. You better be lining up. Brother Mark, amen? You better be lining up. This doesn't happen very often that your pastor comes back again. You better be standing there saying, "Pastor, I'm ready. I'm ready. Just say what needs to be done and I'm ready. And there'll be no excuse out of my mouth that I can't do it. Because I am to occupy till he returns." He is returning. And the only thing that you can really bring him is people. And Josh one day may see that little boy in heaven as a grown man one day. Because we did give him the gospel while he was at it. So what have you done this week? What have you done this year? What's in your basket when you meet Jesus? What's in the basket? What are you bringing to offer him? Or have you young people already decided what you're going to do for work? Instead of asking God, you've already made up your mind what you're going to do. Don't you think God's already planned that for you? He's already planned it for you. He doesn't need your opinion. He doesn't need you to be doing what you want. He doesn't need to hear from you about that. All he needs to hear from you is, I do. Amen? I do. I will do what you've already planned for me to do. Nothing else. Nothing else. And so I'm waiting, Lord. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Instead of jumping ahead of God. When he says, occupy, he said, I will return. I will come back. Arnold Schwarzenegger said those words, I'll be back. Well, Jesus said them too. I'll be back. And when I come back, you better have more than what I gave you. Do you understand? You better have more than what I gave you. Some of us are bankrupt, aren't we? Right now, we're bankrupt. We would have, if he came tonight, tonight, just think on it. If it was tonight, what's in the basket? What are you going to present? Tonight. Not next week. That's why he's never told you when he's coming. If he did, you could put it off and put it off, but he hasn't told you when he's coming. So you need to be ready regardless. Occupy till I come. Occupy basically means you're working at it constantly. You're not waiting till the last minute. It's constant. I'm building, I'm building, I'm preparing, I'm using everything I have, I'm getting myself ready to meet the Lord. Are you? So tonight, we finish our little missions weekend. What will you bring when you arrive in heaven? I can't judge you. I've got enough to deal with myself. Amen? Your problem's yours. My problem's mine. But you better be prepared. Because he will come as a thief in the night. He will come, in other words, when you least expect him to come, is when he will arrive. When somebody in the world probably will say, finally, we found the leader. And everybody will say, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And then Jesus will come. When you least expect it. And you'll say, oops. Whoop. All my money's still in the bank. Whoops. I could have used it for God, but now it's stuck in the bank. Now the devil has it. I would not like to be in your shoes. Understood? Do something.